Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So let's just pray for Dave as he comes to speak to us. Lord Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Dave. We want to thank you for all that you've laid on his heart that he should bring to us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would give him freedom in his spirit and open his mouth to speak the words that you would have him speak. And Lord, grant us ears, each of us, to hear what you would say to each of us in our particular circumstance in our life today. So Lord, be at work here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Wendy, and good morning and welcome to our service today. Well, as Wendy said, this is the last in our current series where we've been looking and thinking about different life issues, most of which have been relating to emotional and mental and spiritual well-being. And any of you that read the newspapers or the BBC News app I tend to use will know that mental and emotional health are a big subject in our society, both for young people but for all of us. And I can certainly vouch that is true in the team of people that I work with in social care. So our title for this morning is Living with Suffering. And so I'm hoping that today is going to be quite practical as we look at this subject, whether that's for us, if we're going through a tough time at the moment, that there'll be some useful things for us now. But if maybe life's really great for you at the minute, then I'm hoping they'll still be useful, either things we can all do, but also I think the Bible kind of promises us that there will be times in our lives when life is tough and we experience some kind of suffering or difficulty. And teachers that tell you otherwise, that become a Christian and it's a nice, easy coast to heaven, need to miss out quite a lot of verses in the Bible to promote that kind of teaching. But you do hear it and read about it from time to time. Just before we get into the passage, I wanted to share an experience of mine from a few weeks ago where I was struggling. I was due to preach at a church not too far from here at Rosemary Lane. Some of you will know that fellowship. And it's one of those churches where they say, come and just bring what God lays on your heart. And there's no theme, no Bible passage, which is fine when God's really close and, you know, you can almost hear the audible voice of God. But when you're sat at your desk with a blank sheet of paper and God seems quite distant, it's not easy to even know where to begin to prepare. And then about a week before I went, a good friend from this church who knows the fellowship at Rosemary Lane came up to me and he said, after our service, he said, "Oh, I hear you're going next Sunday. There's something that's probably helpful to know, because there's been some really tragic news in the church." And Albert shared with me how one of the members of the congregation had taken their own life just a few days before. And it was really helpful to know that, because obviously it informed my prayers. And if you know that church, or even if you don't, do pray for them, because it's obviously a tough time for the church and this man's wife and children and family. So a few days later, it was midweek, and I woke up about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I'd had quite a difficult few days at work with some complex cases of people that I was visiting in the community, wasn't quite sure what to do with, the kind of cases that keep me awake at night and had done on other nights. And I woke up at four, and there was no way I was going back to sleep, because I felt just the weight of these cases and then having to try and prepare something for the Sunday resting on my shoulders, and I was tossing and turning. I didn't want to wake Ness up, so I went downstairs. And any of you that have had those sleepless nights will know that it's incredibly quiet and peaceful. I went into our lounge, and there was this incredible quietness. The problem was that in my soul, it was the complete opposite. And Ness and Joe spoke 2-3 weeks back, my heart was racing with anxiety. I felt overwhelmed and totally inadequate to deal with the different pressures that I was facing. And the only thing that I could think of to do was to pray. And it went something like this: "Help!" And it wasn't a long prayer, but we don't need long, elaborate prayers when we're in crisis, because God wants to hear the cry of our hearts, doesn't he? Now, some of you may have experienced those kind of moments. For some, maybe that experience is a regular experience, even a daily one, where you're feeling overwhelmed. And it can be all sorts of things, can't it, that cause us to feel like that. And so the question that I want us to think about this morning is what do we do when we're going through one of those storms? A bit like when the water's up to your neck and you feel like the waves are going to come over your head. What do we do to live when we're going through suffering, so that we hold on to God? I want to use our passage from Matthew to think about this. Now, some of you will have been along to the Bible study life groups during February. And one of the things I guess we've learned is that when we look at the Bible, we need to think about a particular verse or passage in context. And so I'm not going to read it, but to put this incident of Jesus walking on the water into context, we need to know that just before that same day, it had been a busy day. I'm not going to tell the story because you'll know it well. It's the story, the incident of the feeding of the 5,000. And I know our meal times are quite fraught when we have four hungry children. I don't know what it was like with 5,000 plus hungry people, but I'm guessing it was an emotional, busy day, and physically quite demanding as they tried to get the fish and the bread out to all these people, and even just to organize that many people without public PA systems and things must have been really difficult. So they've had a busy day, the disciples. I imagine they were wanting to get home to bed, have a rest, have a bit of chill out time, because actually even before the feeding of the 5,000, they were actually, Jesus and his disciples were trying to get away to have a bit of time on their own, and they'd had the complete opposite day. And so it tells us in our passage that it says Jesus made the disciples get in the boat I don't know whether that was a bit like Ness and I when we've had enough of the kids, and it's like, go to your room, we just need a bit of headspace, a bit of time to ourselves to work out what we're going to do. I think there was perhaps an element of that, that Jesus needed just a bit of time alone to dismiss the crowd and then have some time on his own with the Father. Maybe he saw that the disciples were tired and they couldn't cope with any more demands, so maybe Jesus was going to just finish up a bit of the clearing up, I don't know. But he makes them get into the boat and sends them off. And this was evening. Doesn't say the exact time. I'm guessing it was maybe 5-6 o'clock. And it says that the disciples were out in the lake, quite a distance from the land. In John, it tells us it was about 3 miles, 3.5 miles out on Lake Galilee. And it says they were buffeted by the waves because the wind was against them. And I don't know if there's things that are buffeting you at the moment, things that make you feel like the wind is against you, that you're not making much progress. But there are all sorts of things, aren't there, that can make us feel like that, which, if they go on for long enough, can lead to exhaustion and maybe discouragement. Sometimes it's just life circumstances, you know, a difficult week at work, illness. Sometimes just the demands of others, whether that's children or maybe we're caring for a relative or a loved one. Maybe it's a time of grief that can cause us to just feel like things are against us. Maybe it's some of these mental and emotional health issues that we've thought about in recent weeks. You know, things like anxiety, when they get extreme, can really have a significant impact upon our lives, and depression. Maybe it's a past mistake that you just can't seem to get beyond. You can't forgive yourself for. Maybe it's another person that you need to forgive, and that is causing this sense of just things being against you and like the waves are crashing in. So the disciples are quite a way out in the boat. They're about halfway across, so there's no going back. It's as far to get back as it is to get to the other side. And we read these verses, we then read this in verse 25. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And to understand this, we need to know a little bit about the way the Romans divided up their night time. So they had four watches in the night. From the first was 6 p.m. to 9, then 9 to midnight, midnight to 3 a.m., and then the fourth watch was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So it's perhaps nearly morning. And as I was preparing, I thought, those disciples have been in this boat possibly for up to 12 hours, 10 to 12 hours, and they'd only gone 3 miles. Now, when Ness and I were on our honeymoon, we went to Lake District and we hired a rowing boat on Lake Derwentwater at Keswick. Nice romantic thing to do. And I started rowing out as the heroic man. And you know when you hire a rowing boat for an hour, you kind of, you've got to judge how long it's going to take to get back. You know, do you turn back after half an hour and hope you can row as quick on the way back? And I think we were a little bit late because I started getting rather tired on the way back. But I think we probably rowed about 3 or 4 miles in that hour. I don't know what it must have felt like to have been rowing for 10, 11, 12 hours and they'd only gone 3 miles. That's a pretty slow rate of progress, even by a poor rower. So they must have been incredibly discouraged. I guess they were exhausted. And just, maybe they were quite wet if the waves were pretty big and splashing into the boat. Maybe they'd taken a basket of the leftovers so could have a fish sandwich in the middle of the night. But But they'd have been tired and discouraged, I think. And then as they look out in the darkness, they see this figure walking on the water. They're not quite sure what's going on because they think it's a ghost, but they're terrified. It says that they were terrified. And then Jesus calls out to them. Verse 27. As he sees their fear, it says, immediately he said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Maybe some of us need to hear those words of Jesus today. Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Peter's still not sure, despite the fact that they knew Jesus, they knew his voice, spent a lot of time with him. He's still doubting, and he kind of says, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come out to you on the water." Now, I think if it had been me, I'd have been saying, "Jesus, get into the boat and help us row so we can get some sleep." I don't know why Peter said that. I really don't. Maybe he wasn't sure himself. But he asked to get out the boat. And an incredible thing happens because Jesus says, "Come." And so Peter gets his first leg over the side of the boat. And as his foot hits the water, I don't know how God did this. I don't know if you ever think about the science of some of the miracles, but whether God created extra surface tension around where their feet were, I don't know how it happened. But they're obviously still under gravity because they didn't float up into the air. And I guess he was holding onto the boat as he got his other leg over. And let's go to the boat. And instead of sinking, he stands on the water. It must have been one of the most memorable moments in Peter's life. I went swimming with the girls on Monday. They had an inset day from school. And I was trying to think about this. That imagine as I was getting into the pool and went to put my foot to get in or grab the ladder to walk down into the pool. Instead of getting in, my foot just stopped on top of the water. Must have been an incredible moment. And even maybe more incredible, he then starts to walk across the water. Now, I don't know why it had never fully hit me before, but when I thought of the moment of Jesus walking on the water and then Peter, I sort of in my mind, I got this calm image of a nice, smooth sea, you know, where Jesus's reflection is in the water. It's a beautiful moonlit night, and they're walking across this beautiful, calm water. It was something, it's not a great resolution, this picture, but it was much more like this. There were waves crashing around, there was the wind howling. And again, as I wondered, as Peter walked and as Jesus walked, how did they get over the waves? Did they kind of jump over them, or did they splash through them and God temporarily went back to the normal laws of physics and things? I don't know, but I just kind of wonder about these things to try and get into the passage. But he walks towards Jesus, and then he starts to sink. He hears the wind. I guess he's looking at the waves. And fear sets in again, the fear they would have experienced in the boat just a few minutes before. And he starts to sink. And then he does a great kind of one-liner, a bit like my one-liner the other night, a few weeks back. And he says this, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches down and drags him back up, and they get into the boat. What then can we learn from this incident? Well, what do we do when we're going through a storm ourselves and maybe feel like Peter did as he sank and the waves crashing over his head? What do we do? Well, I think What we need to do, first of all, is to look up to God. To look up to Jesus. Because when we're going through these kind of things, it's very easy, isn't it, just to focus on ourselves and the circumstances. And it might sound a very obvious thing to do, but actually, the obvious thing in terms of looking to God is not always the thing that we do. How do we do that? How do we look up and get our focus onto God? Well, there's all sorts of ways we can do that. I'm just going to pick out a few. The first is what Peter did and what I did, is that we need to cry out to God in prayer. We need to cry out to God in prayer. Again, very obvious thing, but it's not always the first thing I do in a crisis. We can just make it very simple. Help, just cry out the name of Jesus. Lord, save me, if you want to use Peter's words. And it's interesting when you think about this image of Peter sinking into the waves. Because as Peter was sinking into these waves, as the picture, the painting there illustrates, where was the sea and the source of fear in relation to Jesus? The sea was under Jesus' feet. The waves that were crashing over Peter's head were beneath the feet of Jesus. And there's, I think, an important principle there that and it's highlighted in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says that when Jesus rose from the dead, the Father put everything under his feet. And we need to remember the incredible authority that Jesus has over every power, over every circumstance, over every emotion, and everything that we're going through. Let's cry out in prayer. Secondly, we need to remember that God loves us. Again, a very simple principle. But one of the things that can happen when we're going through storms of life is that the enemy whispers to us that God doesn't care for us. And that's maybe what our emotions tell us when we're going through some of these kind of circumstances, and particularly with anxiety and depression, is God can feel a million miles away in terms of our emotions. And one of the conclusions we can come to when we feel like that is that God doesn't care for us. I wonder how many of us have had that thought whispered into our hearts. And our children do this sometimes if they're having a strop and they don't like a decision we've made. I won't name who, but one of our children says it over and over again. You don't care for me. You don't care for me. You don't love me. And she'll say it over and over again. And it's like, yes, we do love you. We do care for you. That's why we're making this decision. And but we can do the same, can't we? Maybe in a slightly more dignified way. But we can think that God doesn't care for us. The truth is the complete opposite. God has a love for us that is so passionate, so committed to us, that it's way beyond what even our mind can comprehend. I love the description in this passage, because in verse 25 it says, Jesus went to them. Jesus went out to the disciples. And sometimes in the midst of our storms, that's what we need, isn't it? We haven't got the energy to seek where Jesus is or to seek him. He comes to us. And if you're ever in one of those moments where you're doubting God's love for you, just go back to what you know. You may want to recall times in your life where you've experienced that closeness and love of God. If you can't even do that, just think of the cross. I remember fairly early on in my Christian life, someone said to me that if I was the only person in the world to respond to God's love, out of all the millions of people, Jesus would have still gone to the cross for me. And I sort of took it on board, and it had quite a significant impact. And the same is true for you. God loves you so much. Maybe that's all you need to hear this morning. God loves you. He cares for you. We know that because Scripture tells us that. And we need to turn to Scripture. Again, we can't always do this when we're in a crisis. And it's why it's good to memorize Scripture at times. But there's incredible promises in Scripture, aren't there? I don't think we can read the Bible and come to the conclusion that God does not love us. It's one of the key messages of the entire Bible. When we had our verses given out the other week, where we came and grabbed a Bible verse from the front, I had this, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. It says, "Cast all your anxiety onto Jesus." Why? Because he cares for you. Maybe some of you need to hear that very simple truth this morning to combat some of the lies. And Jesus promises, doesn't he, right at the end of Matthew, that he was going to be with us, with his disciples, with us to the very end of the age. He will never leave or forsake us. Let's remember those promises in Scripture. And speak them to one another. Sometimes we can't do it for ourselves, can we? We need to trust him. It's interesting that Jesus actually rebukes Peter a bit in the midst of all this going on. It sounds like he did it when they were still out in the waves and the roaring wind and everything. Because it says, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And then he says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" He didn't even wait to get back to the shore. And actually, it's because Jesus had already demonstrated who he was and that he could be trusted. Sometimes we need to just cling to him and trust him. And then we can also worship, even in the midst of our pain. That's not just singing. Although singing's good to do, maybe it's just enough to listen to a CD. Maybe just go out at night and look up at the stars and cause something in your heart to respond to who God is. Let's find ways to look up to Jesus. Got two more points, but they'll be quick. Secondly, we need to look out. We need to look out. We do need to look up to God, but we need one another as well. Look out for one another. Hebrews 10 says this, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another." But to care for one another and to look out for one another, we need to be willing, don't we, to be open. When someone asks us how we are, if we're going through a really bad time, rather than saying fine, we perhaps just need to say, "Actually, I've had a really difficult week this week. Would you just pray for me?" Or, "I'm really struggling with the children. Would you be able just to have them for a couple of hours?" I don't know, all sorts of ways we can be vulnerable with one another. And let some of that veneer of coping down. So we can also pray for one another, an obvious, very practical thing we can do. I imagine as Jesus was alone with his Father up on the land while they're out in the boat, I imagine he was perhaps praying for his disciples out in the boat. The passage in Hebrews says that we need to meet together. And again, when we're going through storms in life, it's perhaps one of the things you don't want to do. Going into a room full of happy people whose lives, at least on the surface, seem sorted when you feel your life is falling apart is actually really difficult to do. going along to life group. Also, sometimes when we're going through storms, we feel tired emotionally, mentally, physically, and it's an effort to get the kids into bed and go out at 8 o'clock to life group. But actually, if we stop doing those things, the sources of support around us that God wants to provide can be cut off. And we need to encourage one another. Look out for ways to encourage one another. And we can all do that. Even when we ourselves are going through a tough time, we can still give and encourage. And sometimes it's as we do that, where we give, where nothing's in the tank, that we kind of receive a supernatural resource that will encourage one another. And practical support. Mention one or two ideas, but meals, just going around and visiting someone, helping out with the children, going and sitting with someone that's caring for someone who's ill so that they can go out to do the shopping. Whatever it is, let's look for ways to practically support one another. The third thing we can do, as well as looking up, looking out, is to look ahead. We must remember the big picture. And I think we try to do this in this church, which is great, but we need to remember that Jesus is going to return. It is possible to use the image and story of this disciples on the lake to get to the other side. Because we read in the story that Jesus gets in the boat, the wind, the waves die down, and they reach the other side. Probably didn't feel like that a few minutes before. But there is hope. And there's ultimate hope. There's hope for the here and now, because God can do one of two things. He can either give us the resources to cope with our circumstances. It says in 2 Corinthians that God's grace is sufficient for us. And sometimes it's in our weakness that we discover that supernatural strength and grace that we need. But God can also change our circumstances. It's not just hanging on in there till the end. There are times when God will also change our circumstances. Let's not give up hope. But we have the ultimate hope, don't we, that Jesus will return. And we need to hold on to that in the tough times. The story of the Bible is that Jesus wins. There is hope. And maybe today your response is that you just need someone to pray with you and to ask God to restore that hope. I'm going to close there. But just think about what your response is. Is it that in your life right now you need to look up? Look out and look ahead. Amen.